Would you pray with me now, please? Father, we ask you to shape us into your people, even in this time together. Amen. One of the most tragic and yet inspiring stories I have ever heard is the Amish school shooting of October 2006. Carl Roberts, the shooter, took hostages, killed five little girls between the ages of 6 and 13, and shot at least five others before killing himself. That he had planned even more cruelty than he had time to carry out is disgusting. What good could possibly come from so much evil? Our nation stood stunned as the story unfolded. And yet, almost as we were learning of the story, even that soon, victims of this crime, the Amish people of that community, the parents, the grandparents, the friends of those little girls and their families, they were already bringing something good from that evil. The forgiveness that flowed in the wake of those shootings inspires us still. I have never been more proud to be a Christian than I was in those days when we saw how God's people can behave. Even before the shooter's funeral, many of the Amish reached out to the killer's widow and her children. They took the initiative to go see her and assure her that they had no hard feelings toward her. More than half of the mourners at the shooter's funeral were Amish. And as gifts began to pour in, the Amish made sure to set up a fund so that the widow and her children would not suffer financially. Even the most cynical and skeptical reporters acknowledged that the behavior of the Amish was commendable, even beautiful. It sparked a national debate about forgiveness. Doubters questioned them. But the sincerity and simplicity of the Amish words and deeds spoke for themselves. I believe their forgiving actions were the most compelling witness for Christ in my lifetime. For the Amish, Jesus is not someone simply to be worshipped. Jesus is someone to be emulated, copied. So while the world may have been surprised by the Amish forgiveness, we need not have been, for we share their heritage, a heritage rooted in the teaching of Jesus, who loved those who harmed him and refused to defend himself. Like a light on a hill that will not be hidden, the Amish showed us again what it is to live life as a blessing, blessed to be a blessing, that recurring theme that we've heard in the book of Genesis. Today, we conclude our reading from Genesis, which we began back on May the 18th. We've spent the entire summer parked here in this first book of the Bible, learning about God and learning about ourselves as we study these colorful characters. Even spending 16 weeks here, though, we've only just hit the high points. The climax of the Genesis story is the Joseph cycle of stories, spanning chapters 37 to 50. Joseph receives more attention in Genesis than anyone else, more than Adam, more than Noah, more than Isaac or Jacob or even the great father Abraham. But we don't have to read very far in this story before we realize that Joseph has his dark spots and rough edges too. Joseph is not the perfect man. Born into perhaps the strangest blended family ever conceived. A family with one husband, two wives, two concubines, 12 sons by those four women, some daughters thrown in, and they're all living together at one time under one roof, maybe in one tent. We see here enough dysfunction to fill volumes of psychology textbooks. Joseph, the son favored by his father, also feels favored by God, especially after he has dreams. Dreams that he will be greater than his brothers, dreams that he will be greater even than his parents. Now, to be honest, I think Joseph is a bit of a jerk. Like so many of these characters in Genesis, like so many of us. Joseph is cocky. He's spoiled. He's disrespectful. When we meet him, he has zero people skills. At 17, Joseph is foolish enough to blab his dreams of dominance and is hated even more by his brothers after this. They hated him so much, this favorite of their father, with his fancy coat and his tattletale ways. They hated him so much, they wanted to kill him. Instead, they just sold him. You think your kids are bad. In Egypt, Joseph's troubles continued. There was that false accusation, a prison sentence, being forgotten by those he helped. And though it was dreams that got Joseph into trouble, it was a dream that also got him out of trouble. And overnight, Joseph is elevated to a position of power and authority, second only to Pharaoh in the mighty land of Egypt, the superpower of the day. When Joseph's brothers arrive in Egypt, searching for food, bowing before him, begging for favor, they don't know it, but Joseph does. 13 years after Joseph dreamed of greatness, his life has unfolded exactly as he dreamed it would. Who would have thought that God would work through all of that pain? The day finally comes when all 11 brothers are seated. And Judah gives this stirring speech that says essentially, "Take me, but please let the young Benjamin go, for we have already caused our father enough grief." And listen to what happens next. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When he had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Of all the things Joseph could have said and done to his brothers, telling them that it was actually God's plan for him to land in Egypt was the last thing that we would expect. How is it that we have forgotten the ways of God? The ways of Esau, the ways of Joseph, the ways of Jesus. How is it that we've come to this place where the Amish story of forgiveness seems impossible to us or fake, rather than something that God's people have always done, the expected response? We have become a people who hold grudges for decades, never forgetting even the smallest of slights. We consider strong those who are most spiteful. We keep long and meticulous mental lists of every wrong ever committed us. And like Santa, we just keep going over and over our lists. We say, "I don't get mad. I get even." Or, "To err is human. To forgive is divine." As if forgiveness is too much to ask from mere humans. We pride ourselves on all the wrong things. Many of us here today are resolute that we will never forget and we will never forgive. But some of us are different, and we're not sure why. With all the unfairness and pain in Joseph's life, why did he turn out better instead of bitter? Michael says that people are changed and reshaped by God in one of two ways, either through trials and pain or through long periods of sustained private prayer. Apparently, Joseph was changed and reshaped by trials, repeated trials. You see, pain properly handled can shape a life for greatness. The horrible things that have happened in our lives don't have to twist us into ugly, misshapen people who barely resemble the God we serve. The horrible things that happen to us can make us beautiful, more compelling, wise, compassionate. They can make us resemble Christ more and more. The beauty of Eden restored. The difference seems to be in where we place our focus. C.S. Lewis calls the tragedies of our lives God's megaphone. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our consciences, but shouts to us in our pain. God shouts to us in our pain. Can you hear God? Are you listening? Have you ever listened for God in the midst of your pain? Christian Rieger spent 4 years in the Dachau prison camp at the hands of the Nazis from 1941 to 1945. His crime? He was a member of the Confessing Church, a state church in Germany that took a stand against the Nazis. Rieger will tell you the horrors if you ask him, but he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau, he was visited by the God who loves. Nietzsche said a man can undergo torture if he understands the why of his life. But Rieger says, at Dachau, I learned something greater than the why. I learned to know the who of my life. God was enough to sustain me then, and God is enough to sustain me still. I know that your world isn't filled with slavery, Egyptian prisons, dreams, or even Nazi war camps. Your mistreatment has come in other ways. Maybe it was someone who never paid back what she owed you. Maybe it was the one who divorced you, or the driver, or the disease that took your loved one. Maybe it was the person who abused you or neglected you or took unfair advantage of you, or failed you, or tossed you in over your head and let you sink. In all of our pains, God has not abandoned us. God has not forgotten us. God is shouting to us, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to look past the why and to look at the who. Because what has happened to you doesn't matter as much as who is with you, who is guiding you, and who has a plan for your life, even when it takes turns and twists, as did Joseph's. Whatever has hurt you, whoever has hurt you, our God is greater than our hurts. Joseph learned that through all of those trials that he had. And we see it again in the final chapter of Genesis, after his father Jacob has died, and now these brothers are afraid that once again Joseph might act like them and might exact his revenge. That's what they expected. Yet listen to what happened. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And here Joseph does what so many others in Genesis, what so many others of us have been unable to do. Joseph breaks with the past. He absorbs the pain, stops the cycle of blame and retaliation and hurt. Joseph is the victim who refuses to be a victimizer. We saw that with Esau, of all people, as he embraced and welcomed back Jacob, who had tricked him. We saw it here in with Joseph. We will see it again and again with Jesus. We saw it in 2006 with the Amish. Will we ever see that in ourselves? Who is stronger? The one who hits back, or the one who vows never to hit again? May you go with God and be strong. Strong enough to stop the cycle of hurt and pain. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Mighty, loving, forgiving God, change us and shape us until we look like you again. May the hurts in our lives and the wrong that was done to us change us in ways that bring honor and glory to you. Blessed be your name forever and ever. Amen.